If you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to the book of Galatians? We're going to be continuing in the book of Galatians. We're going to be finishing off chapter 1 today. And we are continuing through the series of Galatians that we've entitled The Gospel of Freedom. And just as you're turning there, we're calling this the Gospel of Freedom because, again, that's one of the major themes in this book. Paul is writing to the Galatian churches, which of course is a region in the Roman Empire made up of largely Gentile churches. They don't have a Jewish background. They have converted right to Christianity from paganism, idolatry, and some false teachers have come up to these churches, as we've said before, and they are preaching a message of legalism, basically. They are saying, hey, listen, you can't just believe in Christ solely for the forgiveness of your sins, and that's what gets you into heaven. I mean, you got to do that. That's important, but there's more to it. You have to become Jewish first. You have to obey the Mosaic law, in particular, be circumcised, and then you can become a Christian. So you guys are way ahead of the game. You got to come back, be Jewish, and then become a Christian. And Paul argues throughout the letter that that is just slavery. To add anything to the gift of salvation that we have in Christ is just slavery. Christ alone saves. Faith in Christ alone. Faith in the grace of Christ alone saves. And Paul is going to continue outlining today, and he's going to be continuing to argue that his gospel is a message from God. His gospel is the true gospel, and all other gospels that might be coming to the Galatians, so they're in danger of accepting, but those are false gospels. And Paul's continuing to argue that the gospel he preaches is the one and only gospel. And as we're going to figure out today, one of the main reasons why Paul argues that his gospel is the true gospel is because it is a divine gospel. Does not come from the hearts of man. It comes directly from God. Paul is arguing that his gospel is a divine gospel. So, let's continue where we left off in the book of Galatians. We're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 24. Here's Galatians, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. You can tell a lot about the quality of something simply by where it comes from. There's a pretty good indication of where something comes from, and that's a good indication of the quality of that thing. As an example, I mean, you can go to the dollar store these days and pretty much buy anything. The dollar store sells everything. You can go there for groceries. You can go there for toys. You can go there for clothing. You can go there for tools. So you can go to the dollar store, and you could pick up a screwdriver for 99 cents, right? And you got a screwdriver for 99 cents. Or you could go to a high-end tool store and you could pick up a screwdriver that largely does the same thing for like 40 bucks. And you're like, why on earth would you go to the high-end tool store to pick up a screwdriver, the same thing for 40 bucks, when you could just go to the dollar store and pick one up for 99 cents? Well, if you're relying on that screwdriver, you probably want something of high quality. And chances are you're going to look at the screwdriver that came from the dollar store, and somewhere on that screwdriver is going to be imprinted on that screwdriver that says, made in China, right? But the one you get from the high-end tool store, you're going to flip it over, and it's likely going to say something like, made in Canada, made in USA, or made in Germany, or something like that. And meaning that you can tell one of them is higher quality than the other. Now, the one of lower quality may just get the job done a little bit for a time. But let's say you are in the construction business and you use a screwdriver day in and day out. You are not going to go to the dollar store and pick up your screwdriver. You're going to go to the $40 screwdriver at the high-end store. Why? Because you depend on that screwdriver. You cannot have it break on you when you need it most. You need a quality screwdriver that is not, made in China, but made somewhere reputable. You can tell a lot about the quality of something by where it comes from. And if you're going to depend on something, you want it to come from a reputable source, and you want it to be quality. And in the same way, Paul is writing to the Galatian churches in here, and he's saying, listen, my gospel is not a dollar store gospel. The gospel that I preach to you is not a made in China, made up from man's hearts type of thing that's going to break on you when times get tough. My gospel, says Paul, is a divine gospel. It comes from God himself. And it is a quality gospel. It is a gospel that changes people and changes them forever. So Paul is arguing today that the source of his gospel comes from God. It is a divine gospel. And he argues that only a divine gospel can change hearts and change them forever. The false gospel may cause a slight, shallow, short-term change in somebody, but it's fleeting. The divine gospel, only the divine gospel can change hearts and change them forever. So Paul starts off and he's continuing his thought from last week. He's continuing his thought of saying, listen, am I a servant of man or am I a servant of Christ? Look at my life. Am I trying to please man or am I trying to please Christ? And then he jumps into these verses, and the first word that we have is for. Look at verse 11. For I would have you know. In other words, I'm continuing that argument. Look at my life. Am I trying to please man or am I trying to please Christ? Look at my gospel. You think it comes from man or do you think it comes from Christ? The first thing we learn from Paul is that a gospel not from God just leads people into more sin. A gospel that's not from God just leads people into more sin. So Paul starts off by saying, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, as we saw in the first opening verses, is an apostle from God. He says he was called not by man, not through man, but he was called by Jesus Christ. He's an apostle called by Christ himself. And now he's arguing, listen, I'm an apostle through Christ. Christ called me to be an apostle, and the gospel that I preach comes from Christ. I didn't get it from any person. Paul wasn't evangelized by Peter. Paul wasn't evangelized by any of the other apostles. Paul says in verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I got my gospel directly from God. Of course, he's talking about his road to Damascus, right? You remember, this is Paul, formerly known as Saul, and we're going to get into that in a few verses, but Saul is on a mission to persecute the church. He hates the church. He is a Pharisee through and through, and the message of the church to him, as we're going to see, is appalling. And so he's out to persecute the church, and he's on his way to a town called Damascus, where he has letters from the high priest that he can go into the town of Damascus and round up Christians and persecute them. So he's on the road to Damascus with anger in his heart for the church, and all of a sudden a bright light comes before him, right? And it knocks him down on his face. And the voice from the light, or there's a voice in the light that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. And right then and there, that is the risen Lord that has appeared to Saul. And God changes Saul there. And so, you know, Jesus says, go into this town and do what I ask you to do. So Saul gets up, and when he gets up, he's blinded. He cannot see. So he has to be led into the town of Damascus. And right then and there, Saul's like, that's when I saw the risen Christ. I didn't need anyone to tell me. And to convince me of the risen Christ, I saw the risen Christ with my own eyes, says Paul. The good news that Jesus has been risen from the dead came to me from Jesus himself. My gospel, the good news that Jesus has been risen from the dead, is a divine gospel. I wasn't evangelized. Jesus did it. Jesus saved me personally, is what Paul is arguing. So he doesn't have a manual from Peter. He doesn't have the five steps to convert other people from the other apostles. He gets it directly from Christ. And then he says, for, which is to look at verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. There's a comparison there. He says, look, I received the gospel directly from Christ. Now let me tell you who I was. Okay, now you know who I am. I've been converted by Jesus. My gospel's from him. Let me tell you about my former life. You know about my former life. He says in verse 13, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I think what Paul is arguing here is, listen, apart from Christ, apart from that revelation from Christ on the road, I thought that I was being obedient to God. I thought I was being zealous for God, and that led me to persecuting the church. I thought that I was doing the right thing, and I thought I was being, you know, following God's commands by persecuting this church, and I persecuted violently. I wanted to throw them into jail. I wanted to end the church. I detested the message of the church. Paul said, that's who I was. Apart from Christ, I persecuted the church. And I was happy to do it. And I thought I was doing a good job. And we're like, why? Why would that lead you to persecute the church? And that's because of what Paul says next. I think Paul says, because I was a legalist. In other words, I thought that obeying God's law fully was the way to get me into heaven. So he says in verse 13, for you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He's like, listen, I was a Pharisee through and through. I was a top of my class. Everybody else my age, pathetic. I was straight A pluses in my Judaism classes. I was so zealous for the traditions of my fathers, for the traditions of Judaism. And we know that he learned under a guy named Gamaliel, who was a top dog in the world of Pharisaical Judaism. You can call him like the world-renowned professor of Pharisaical Judaism, and Paul was his top student. And Paul is like, that was my life. I followed that to a T. But it led me into sin. Legalism led me into persecuting the church. Because the message of grace, the gospel of grace, is appalling to a legalist. To someone who believes I am going to earn God's favor, the message of free grace is appalling to such a person. And it was appalling to Paul, no pun intended, but it was appalling to him. I think of the parable that Jesus told of the workers in the vineyard. You know the story there is Jesus told the parable, well, a man owned a vineyard and he needed some workers in his vineyard. So he goes out early in the morning and he sees some people standing in the marketplace. And so he says, hey, go work in my vineyard. I'll pay a denarius. And so they're like, that sounds like a good deal. They go work in the vineyard. But he needs more workers. So he goes out later on in the day and he sees more people standing around. So he says, okay, you too, go work in my vineyard and I'll pay you. So they go. And he goes out multiple times in the day until finally he goes out and it's like an hour left in the workday. And he finds more people standing around. So he says, you guys as well, go work in my vineyard, even if it's just for an hour. So at the end of the day, all the workers line up before the man. And he starts with the ones who've been there just an hour and he pays them their wages. And he gets to the ones who've been there all day, in the heat of the day, and they're thinking to themselves, we have earned more. And they're like, how much is he going to pay us? But the man pays them exactly the same as he paid the workers who were there for an hour. And they're livid. They're like, what? We were there the whole day working in your vineyard. And this is the response of the man who owns the vineyard. Are you envious because I'm generous? That's the point. It's that God is generous. And to a legalist who thinks I deserve for God to love me, I deserve to go into heaven, the generosity of God is an appalling message. The message of grace that you get to heaven by believing in Jesus, that you are made right with God through faith in Christ, not by your works. By faith in Christ alone, that message is appalling to a legalist who thinks I have earned it or I need to earn it. And that's Paul. To a legalist, the message of grace just grinded against him to the point where he needed to destroy this message. The false gospel of earning your salvation, or as we talked last week, adding anything to the gospel or subtracting from the gospel only leads someone into more sin. I mean, if anyone could earn their way into heaven, it'd be Paul. Pharisee of Pharisee, straight A's in his class. But it just led him into more sin. The true gospel frees him from that. The gospel of grace freed Paul from this needing to earn his way into heaven. The gospel of grace, it means that Paul is free as he receives the gift of eternal life in Christ. Now he doesn't have to work for his salvation. As we talked about before, Paul wants to obey the Lord, but out of a response, not to earn a salvation. And that is freedom. That is true freedom. Knowing that your place in God's presence has been secured for you by Christ, and all you have to do is trust in him. It's been secured for you. That is freedom. And any other false gospel just leads you into more sin. All the way from over here, if you're a legalist trying to earn your way into heaven, you're going to end up like Paul, into more sin. All the way on the other end here, what we call antinomianism, which is basically, it doesn't matter what you do. There is no law. Have fun. Sin as much as you want. It's all right. God loves you for who you are. Either of those and everything in between just leads somebody into more sin, more slavery, and separation from God. Only the true gospel brings freedom. Only the true gospel brings salvation. Only a divine gospel can change hearts and change them forever. But of course, we are not so unlike Paul because we love our sin. Our default setting as human beings is that we desire sin. And so what we desperately need is for God to intervene, is for God to call. And that's exactly what we see next. Only the divine gospel has the power to call people to salvation. Only the divine gospel has the power to call people to salvation. So Paul is saying, you've heard of my former way of life. I was a legalist. I persecuted the church. I was a Pharisee through and through. But look at verse 15. But, that little word turns everything on its head. I was a legalist. I had wanted nothing to do with the true God because he was following his own sin. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, but God called him. God, that's the key word. It's that God, he's the one in verse 16, but he who had set me apart, that is God. The key is that God has intervened. In fact, if you look at the language in the last couple of verses, Paul is all about, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. What's the language in these verses? He called me. He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It's all about God. The false gospel is all about you and what you can do. The true gospel is about what God has done. Other religions say you The focus is on you. You get to God. You be happy. You do this. The true gospel and real Christianity is all about God. And it has to be. Because Paul says this in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born. God had set Paul apart before he was born. God's calling on people is effective. It happens before you were even born, before you were even come into existence. God calls you to be one of his people. God is called, or Paul is called by the grace of God. And I think the word calling here has a couple different meanings. I think it has two different meanings. First of all, the calling is simply, and I don't say simply in that it's trivial, it's not trivial, but the calling, first of all, is making the gospel effective in Paul's life. It's saving him with the divine message of the gospel. It's Paul coming to the point where he did not believe in Christ, and now he does. Where he hated God, and now he wants God. He desired to walk in sin, now he desires to walk in the freedom of Christ in obedience. And what happens? His desires have changed. He can see now. I don't think it's a coincidence where when Paul sees the light on the road to Damascus, he's blinded. And then when he goes to the house, he has to wait 3 days before someone comes to him and prays for him. And it says something like scales fell from his eyes. I don't think it's a coincidence because Paul writes later to the Corinthian church, listen, people who don't believe are like blinded. They have this veil over their eyes. But when God calls them, when God reveals Jesus to them, when God reveals their sin and their need for Christ, it's like the veil is lifted and they can see the glory of God. They can see their sin and their need for Christ and they want him. They desire him. And that takes God's work. To change our affections, to lift the veil from our eyes so that we see him and want him. Do we have any real big golf fans here? A couple big golf fans, yeah? The Masters Tournament? The Masters Tournament is one of the biggest golf tournaments in the world, I think. And it's played in an exclusive golf course in Augusta, Georgia. Now, no one, you can't just walk up there and play, from what I understand. You can't just walk up, book a tee time, and play at the Masters course. You need to be part of the club. Now, how exciting would it be if someone came to you and said, listen, I got tickets. You want to go play golf on the Masters course in Augusta? How cool is that? You and I, we'll go out. There's tickets. I got tickets for you. Let's go play. Once-in-a-lifetime chance. How many golf fanatics would be like, I would love to go play in Augusta on the Masters course? Yeah. I don't care. I wouldn't go. I don't care. It might be exciting to you, to me. Yeah, I don't care. I would say no. I'd probably politely say no, thank you, but say, nah, it doesn't appeal to me. And you might be thinking, are you crazy? That's a one-in-a-lifetime chance. Jason, I'll even up the ante. I'll even pay for your hotel. I'll pay for your flights. I'll pay for your hotel. I'll pay for meals. We're going to go play golf there. It's going to be great. And I'd be like, nah, thanks. I'm good. Why? Because I don't care about golf. I've golfed like 3 times in my life and I don't like it. It's boring. I don't like it. I would say no. It's not that the gift is not good. It's because my affections are not for golf. I don't care. The gift of the gospel is infinitely better. It's God saying, listen, you don't have to be in hell separated from me forever in eternal conscious torment. You can be in heaven in my presence, free from sin, free from pain, free from sadness for eternity. That's the gift of the gospel. But in our sinful state, we don't have affections for that. And we say, nah, I don't want it. You'd be like, are you crazy? This is an infinitely amazing gift. But we say, I don't want it. We need our affections changed. And that's what God does. Only the divine gospel has the power to call people to salvation. See, something happens when the true gospel is preached. When people hear the true gospel, God works in the heart of a person. And whereas previously they were like, I don't care, I don't want that. They start to hear and they start to say, there's something to this. I realize I do have sin. That does separate me from God. I don't want to be in hell forever. I want to be with God. He sounds amazing. He sounds glorious. How do I get that? Belief in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to be with him forever and ever. And God starts to soften hearts. That's what the true gospel does. And I just want to say this morning, if you're feeling that tension of, I think there's something to this, that is God softening your heart. Don't harden your heart towards God. Soften or open up your heart to God. Accept his forgiveness and become one of God's people, one of God's sons or daughters, and get to be in eternity with Christ forever. If you're feeling like your affections are starting to change, that's God's work. Lean into it. Ask God to change your heart and you can be changed forever. Only the divine gospel has the power to call people to salvation. Paul writes later to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, Timothy, I am just the worst of sinners. Now, Paul is not being dramatic there, and he's not even talking about his past life. Paul says, I am the worst of sinners, speaking of his current Christian life. And Paul goes on to say, you know, one of the things I've learned about, I'm paraphrasing, but Paul says, one of the things that made me realize that is that God was patient with me to demonstrate his patience for those who don't believe. I'll just say to you this morning, listen, God can save Paul. God can save you. And maybe God is keeping you here alive today to be patient with you so that you would accept Jesus as your Savior. Don't delay that. Don't say no to that. If God is softening your heart, trust in him today because God is patient with you. God will save you and he will change you forever because only the divine gospel can change hearts and change them forever. As I said before, I think this word call has kind of two meanings. Look at verse 15 again. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The call of the gospel is a call to be saved and it's a call to participate in gospel ministry. Paul was not saved so that he can just go live in a log cabin in the woods. And that's the same thing for us. We are not saved so that we can just go put our head in the sand and wait for his return. We are called to participate in gospel ministry. Listen, no, we're not apostles like Paul is. That age is done. But we are still called to participate in gospel ministries. You are called to be a minister of the gospel. If you are a Christian here this morning, it's not just the people who work at the church. You are called to be a minister. You are called to be a minister of the gospel. It makes me think of that show, The Price is Right. Yeah, people have seen that game show. It's a game show where people compete. It's like there's a bunch of household items and they have to guess prices on stuff and they can win packages of, you know, of stuff like that. And I remember as a kid, it was on during the day, like in the day. So being sick from school was pretty awesome because you get to watch The Price is Right. And the way it worked is the contestants were selected from the crowd. So I think probably what happened was you'd get there that day as part of the crowd and you'd put your name in kind of like this, in a ballot type of system. And when they needed a new contestant, because a contestant, when you win something, then your game is done and they need a new contestant, they call out a name from the ballot, you know, from the ballot box kind of thing. And so they would call out a name, you know, they'd be like, calling down Kevin Seeley, you know, and the camera would look around and then zoom in on the person whose name it is, right? And the person would get up and jump and be all excited and come down the steps and be part of the game. Now, I've never seen it where someone's name is called and they're just like, no, thank you, I'm fine. No, I'm good. I think I'll stay seated in my chair here. No, they're excited. The whole reason why your name is called is to participate in the show. So they go down and they play the game. Listen, it's the same thing with the gospel call on your life. If you are a Christian here today, you're not called to just sit in your chair or sit in the pew on Sunday and be like, I'm fine, thank you. Everybody else can do the work. I'll just wait until Christ returns. No, you are called to gospel ministry. You are called to participate in the gospel. As I said before, yeah, we're not apostles like Paul. He was called to be an apostle, but we are still called to be ministers. It's not just a pastor who's a minister. Every Christian is a minister. Don't shirk that responsibility because guess what? Somebody did it for you. Somebody decided, whether it was a mom or a dad or a brother, sister, someone, aunt or uncle, a friend of the family, whether it was a Sunday school teacher or anything like that, somebody answered the call to gospel ministry, preached the gospel to you, and you believed. And that's why you're sitting here today. So you should continue that cycle. Preach the gospel to people and let God save somebody through you. That's how the cycle continues. Don't shirk that responsibility. You are called to be a Christian. God revealed his son to you, and he changed you. And now that cycle continues with us, with you and me, as we preach the gospel to our friends. Somebody did it for you. Do it for somebody else. And have confidence that the gospel you preach them is a divine gospel, because only the divine gospel has the power to call people to salvation. Only the divine gospel can change hearts and change them forever. I think that's what we see next in the next bunch of verses. Verses 16 to verses 24 show us that only the divine gospel causes real and enduring change. Only the divine gospel causes real and enduring change. Now, the rest of verse 16 and verse 17 might seem strange as we read it. So Paul was a legalist, he was a Pharisee, but then Jesus appeared to him and he became a Christian and he was set apart and he was called. And then he says in verse 16, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, are we supposed to read this that he went away into Arabia to hide? No, that's not what Paul was doing. Paul says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, but the language here in the original language is funny. It's, I did not immediately consult literally with flesh and blood. That's what it is. He said, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Now, why Paul says flesh and blood, I think, is because, listen, his gospel's not from flesh and blood, so he doesn't need to go to flesh and blood to get the stamp of approval. He doesn't need to go to Peter in Jerusalem and say, listen, Peter, you're the expert on spiritual things, on the real gospel. Can you tell me if what I saw on the road to Damascus is a real thing? Paul doesn't need that. I don't need to confer with flesh and blood because my gospel's from God, and I got it directly from him. Now, again, I'm not trying to pit Paul and Peter against each other. They work together. They preach the same gospel. Paul is not trying to communicate here that he is better or that he has a different gospel. He's just saying, listen, I don't need Peter's affirmation here because I got it directly from God. I didn't immediately go up and consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, where Peter was, by the way, to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. If you read Acts chapter 9, where Paul is converted, it sheds a little bit more light on this. You know what Paul does? As soon as the scales fall off his eyes, he eats some food, he's baptized. You know what the next verses say? He goes out and he preaches. He goes out and he preaches the gospel that just converted him. Immediately he goes out and preaches the gospel. He doesn't make a trip to Jerusalem to get verified by Peter. He immediately goes out and preaches the message that changed his lives. And it starts changing other people's lives, right? Now, it starts changing other people's lives, but that's not to say everybody was convinced, because you go on to read more in Acts chapter 9, and it's not a full-on acceptance of Paul. Some of the people who he was preaching to are thinking, people in the church are like, this is the guy who's come to persecute us. They're skeptical of him. They don't want to get too close. Maybe it's a trick. Maybe Paul has come to, you know, befriend us so we can figure out who is the Christians to throw us in jail. So the people don't automatically all accept Paul. And on top of that, you think it takes a while for the Jews to catch on? No, the Pharisees catch on pretty quick and they make a plot to kill him. So listen, Paul is changed by the gospel. He goes out and preaches. The people he's preaching to don't fully accept him all the way, and the Pharisees are out to kill him. If Paul's not really changed, you can easily see how he's going to be like, you know what, this is too tough. I'm going back to my other life. This is not worth it. But that's not what happens. Paul continues to preach because he has been really changed, and it's an enduring change. In fact, he does this. Look at verse 18. 3 years. He preaches largely on his own for 3 years before he goes to Jerusalem. And finally, he did. He goes, look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James and the Lord's brother. And in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. It's like a testimony statement here. I promise you, I am not lying, says Paul. I went to Jerusalem after 3 years to see Cephas. And that's Peter, by the way. That's another name for Peter. To see Cephas and to see James. And that's it. Now, again, he does not go to be verified. I think he goes for fellowship. I think he goes to say, guys, I'm really changed. Guys, I'm on your side now. I'm not here to destroy the church. I'm here to preach the message of Jesus. I'm on your side. I've received my gospel from Christ. I'm with you. I think that's why he goes to Jerusalem. He doesn't make a spectacle. He doesn't have a grand entrance into Jerusalem. He meets with two people, Peter and James. It's a humble, I think, way of saying, I am now on your side. My heart has really changed. And it's a lasting change. Recently, I went to a garage sale and I bought a fishing rod for $7. And they gave me a reel, but the reel it didn't really work properly, so I needed to buy a reel on Amazon. So I found a fishing reel on Amazon for like $30. Now, I mean, mostly everybody shops on Amazon these days. You can get anything on Amazon, right? And it's simple. Prices are good. It gets delivered right to your door. What's not to love about Amazon? But if you're going to buy something that you're not sure of, like a fishing reel, what do you got to do? You got to read the reviews, right? You got to check out how many reviews there are. Read the reviews. So I'm reading through the reviews of my fishing reel. Now, there's a type of review that is useless in the review section. And that type of review goes something like this. Bought the fishing reel, took it out of the box, looks amazing. Haven't used it yet, but I give it 5 stars. Right? Looks great. Give it 5 stars. Haven't put it on my rod yet. And I'm like, well, how do you know it's not going to break the first time you use it? Right? Why do you give it 5 stars when you're like, literally, I took it out of the box and I'm looking at it and therefore it's amazing? No. The better type of review, the review that actually means something, is the one that says, listen, I've had this for years and I've used it for years. Never cut out on me, never broke. It's still going strong. This is the reel for you. That's the review that I want to read, because it tells me that there is a quality to it that lasts. And that is Paul here. If Paul had an Amazon review, he'd be like, listen, this guy was a complete Pharisee before persecuting the church, but he's changed. He really is changed. And it's not just a 2-day change, it's a 3-year change. This guy is the real deal. 5 stars for Paul. That's what's going on here. Paul is saying, listen, it's a real lasting change. And I went down to Jerusalem, not for verification, but to show, listen, I am changed. I'm a new person. I'm a new person. And even then, it takes Barnabas' help, right? We read in Acts where Paul goes down to Jerusalem and they're skeptical of Paul, obviously, but Barnabas, a faithful brother in Christ, kind of befriends Paul and brings Paul to the apostles and says, no, this guy is the real deal. This guy is not out to persecute the church anymore. He is the real deal. Because the gospel change is a real change, and it's a permanent change. We need a permanent, real change. That's what the gospel is. Any other false gospel does not change you. Any other false gospel or false religion, if the message of that gospel is just, listen, you might be able to be a better you. That's a false gospel. You can be a slightly better you. But here's the thing. I don't need a better me. Because at my core as a human being, every human being at their core, you are a sinner. You have the identity of sin and you love your sin. What's it going to help you if you are just a slightly better sinner? It's not going to help you. At the core of the gospel is death to self. At the core of the gospel is that the sinful identity in you must die. And that's why the gospel is a permanent change. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and elsewhere that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, not a better, slightly different creation, a new creation. The old is gone. The sinful identity is gone. And now you are in Christ with a new identity that loves God. Yes, we'll continue to sin. Yes, absolutely, we will struggle with sin. But at the heart of you, you belong to Christ. You are in Christ. And you are a new creation. And only the divine gospel causes that real, enduring change. The gospel doesn't call you to be a better person. The gospel calls you to die to yourself, to die to sin, and become a new person in Christ. That's the real gospel. That's the divine gospel. That's what happened to Paul. Paul got a heart change. It's a permanent change. It's a lasting, enduring change. Paul has a new life. right? And he's not the only one who needs a softened heart. So Paul says this. So in verse 20, he says, "And what I'm writing to before God, I do not lie." But then he says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria," this is verse 21, "of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." You see what's happening here? God is softening the heart of the churches. They're hearing, Paul says, "I wasn't personally known," verse 22, "to the churches of Syria and Cilicia," but which means I didn't visit them. I didn't preach at their churches. They were just hearing this message that Paul has been changed. Paul has gone from persecuting the church to preaching for the church, to preaching the message of Jesus. He's gone from trying to take the life of the people in the church to giving his life for the church. They're hearing this message, and Paul says, they believed it. Now listen, only God can soften that a heart like that. Only God can make someone believe that someone like Paul has been saved. Yeah, God can do that. And that's what's going on here. God is softening the hearts of the churches to accept Paul. They were only hearing it said, verse 23, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And there's only one response to this. Look at verse 24. "They glorified God because of me." Paul is not saying they glorify God because I'm awesome now. Paul is not saying they glorify God because they're so happy that, good, now Paul's on our team and he was a great, he's a strong dude, so now he's on our team. Now we're really going to get this ball rolling. That's not what they're saying. They're glorifying God because God saved Paul? Paul, who was Saul, who was persecuting the church, God saved him? Yeah, to God be the glory. If God can do that, God is an amazing God. Only the divine gospel causes real and enduring change. There's only one explanation, that God could do it. I know in my head that the gospel changes lives, that the gospel can change anybody's life. I know that in my head. But you know, my heart has a lot to learn. My heart often doubts that God can change people. Oh, how I need God to match my heart with my head. I know that the gospel can change people, but often when I think of people who need the gospel or when I'm praying with people, there's a doubt in my heart. God, will you actually really do it? Oh, how we need to be softened like the hearts of the people in this church to really have faith in God, more faith in God and his gospel, that his gospel will change people. So I hope that raises confidence in you when you preach the gospel to your friends. Know in your heart, know in your head, and believe in your heart that the divine gospel has the power to change them and change them forever and cause a real, lasting change. And in that boldness, not of yourself, but in God, preach the gospel to people around you because God will cause that change. Only a divine gospel can change hearts and change them forever. I just want to end with this thought of, I think of the parable of the sheep. There's 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, right? And the implication is that sheep that goes astray is a goner. He's dead meat. He's with the wolves and the bears and the lions. He's dead. All other gospels, all other religions go to the sheep, and they say, you better find a way to get back to that flock, or you're dead. Find a way to get yourself back to the flock. All other gospels, all other religions point to the sheep, and they say that. Only the divine gospel is about the shepherd who goes to find the sheep. And when he finds him, puts him on his shoulders and brings him back to his care and brings him back to his protection. Only the divine gospel is about that shepherd who goes after the sheep. Jesus calls people into his care. He calls people with the divine gospel. He finds us. Jesus came, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Only the divine gospel does that. Only the divine gospel can change hearts and change them forever because of the shepherd who goes and gets the sheep. I pray that you believe in this divine gospel this morning. It's not from men. It's not from our imagination. It's from God. and it has the power to change your heart and change you forever. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this testimony from Paul in these verses. That God, he once sought after a false gospel, a false religion, and it led him into sin, but he was converted, God. You, Jesus, appeared to him and changed him forever. And that change was evident in Paul's life, where immediately he started preaching the good news of Jesus, and people believed. And it was a lasting change. God, I pray that you give us confidence as individuals, but also as a church, to preach the real and true gospel to people, having knowledge in our heads and faith in our hearts that that is what will change people. Guard us against the temptation to change it, God, because we think we know better. But let us have deeper faith in your power to save people through your gospel. And like was in verse 24, that we would glorify God because of the people that you save. Pray these things, God, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.